Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord God, for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you because you're God and there is none like you and there is none but you. We thank you for our youth and for the children and for the gifts you've given us. We know there are many churches now as they, you look at them, and many Methodist churches and mainline churches, you could hardly find children in the church. So we thank God for the children that are here. We thank you for the parents who bring them and for the youth group. We know that they are the future, and so we want to nourish them. So give us the strength to do that. Now, Holy God, as we come together, we come to worship you, and we ask you to have mercy upon us and speak now because we're listening. Speak a word of hope, a word of love, a word of kindness and goodness to us. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so today I'm going to come down. I'm all lonely up here. I always come down anyhow. I prefer to come down, but I don't think my mic is, I don't think any of the batteries are charged. So let's see, I might be picked up. I don't think so. I don't know what has happened, but I don't think we had them charged. They should be, but they're not. No. Maybe because, maybe that's off. Yes, that's why that, you know, they might have put it down. But I'll begin and I'll stay here. Keep me confined. And so my sermon title today is Run with Perseverance. Run with Perseverance. And I read this reflection from a magazine I was reading, and it's titled Partially Paralyzed Runner Rewarded for Finishing the Race. And the writer says, Bill Broadhurst was running in the Omaha, Nebraska Pepsi 10K, a race of 6.2 miles. Broadhurst, who is a Christian, is slowed by a brain aneurysm he suffered as a young man, leaving him partially paralyzed on the left side. He wanted to finish the 10K despite this obstacle. He was determined to run because Bill Rogers, his hero, was in the race that day. Rogers is a great runner and ran the race in 29 minutes and 37 seconds. The other runners finished in 30 to 50 minutes. The joggers crossed the line in 60 to 70 minutes. It would take Bill Broadhurst much longer. As he ran, some kids didn't understand he was competing and said, "Hey, mister, you missed a good race." And as he ran, his left side got so numb, he wanted to quit. He wanted to drop out. After 2 hours, the cars were back in the streets. It was getting dark on Saturday afternoon, and running through intersections became difficult. One policeman stopped cars to let him cross. A nice lady handed him some water. At 2 hours and 20 minutes, he said the pain was so bad and so throbbing. "I didn't want to make it. I didn't want to go on." Then he saw the end. They had already taken the banner down. Broadhurst ran down the street on the sidewalk, saw the banner had gone, and his heart sank because everybody had left. He thought, "What's the use?" But he decided to finish. When he got to the end, out of the alleyway stepped Bill Rogers and a gang of people. They were waiting for him. Rogers opened his arms, welcomed Broadhurst across the finish line, and hugged him. After Broadhurst wheeled his partially paralyzed body, the last few steps to the end of the race, Rogers took the gold medal from around his own neck and put it around the neck of the last runner to cross the line. Rogers said, "Broadhurst, you are the winner. Take the gold." Running the race, you see, the 2016, the 2016 Olympics is in full swing, and we see this kind of perseverance in all the sports events. Perseverance is defined as the steady, persistent in a course of action, a purpose, a state, etc., especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. And the theological meaning for perseverance says it's a continuance in a state of grace to the end, leading to eternal salvation. And now there is faith. John Lennox, a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, argues that everyone has faith in something, even the atheists. Lennox notes that the word faith isn't just a religious word. It comes from the Latin word fides, which means trust or reliance. Lennox writes, "The irony is that atheism is a faith position, and science itself cannot do without faith. Not believing in something is always a faith position." And so here in this Hebrew text that was read to us, we've seen two things coming together: faith and perseverance. It is stated that this letter to the Hebrews was addressed primarily to Jewish converts who were familiar with Old Testament and who were being tempted to revert to Judaism. They had converted to Christianity, but now they were being tempted to give up and go back to Judaism. Some have suggested that these professing Jewish Christians were thinking of merging with a Jewish sect. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to convince these new believers not to turn back. The recipients of this letter are told that there can be no turning back to or any continuation in the old Jewish system, which has now been superseded by the unique priesthood of Christ. Two, believers must resist temptation to give up the struggle, and they must persevere in spiritual contests to which they have committed themselves. Thus, the writer of the letter to the Jewish converts is reminding them of the great cloud of witness, those who have persevered to the end. Do you know what the great cloud of witness means? There's a great cloud of witness looking down upon us now. Do you know that? Those who have ran the race, fought the fight, gone through stuff, and they're now in heaven with the Lord, and they're looking down upon us. We call them the great cloud of witness, which one day, each and every one of us here are praying and hoping because of God's grace and his gift of eternal life to us, and because we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, one day we will join that great cloud of witness. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, from verse 11 through verse 38, we read about those in the gallery of faith, the great cloud of witness who are in the gallery of faith. That's why we read in that text, if you read it, it says, by faith, for example, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been enriched for 7 days, encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And so on, by faith. And so the writer is reminding us that it had not been easy for those folks who have gone on before. But it's by faith that they persevered. By faith that they stood fast. And so now when we look back over our lives, when we look back over our, can we remember those in our family that we are, that are now part of the great cloud of witness, who are included in the gallery of faith? Can we look back? Can we take a moment now and reflect? I don't have my mic. I wish I could come down. But no, it's not working, but it's all right. And so, the great cloud of witness. So I want to encourage you today to think and reflect that can you, many of us, our parents are gone, some of us, and our grandparents are gone, and by faith, can you remember them doing anything in your life that it was truly by faith? There are folks here who were young when it was the Great Depression, and it is by faith that they held the course. They believed in God, that God would provide food and shelter, that God would bring them through. Am I right, church? Can anybody, do I have a witness here that folks understand? Somebody's raising their hand. Somebody else raise your hand. Do we have a witness that by faith we know that we would never have made it if it had not been for the faith of those who have gone on before us? By faith, when your mother couldn't afford it, by faith, when they had to take little and make much, by faith, we tend to forget sometimes because some of us now become to a place of privilege. And we sometimes don't think it's by God's faith that we have anything, that we are just doing it by our own sweat and blood. That is because of our brain and our mind and our good looks and our beautiful clothes and our lovely cars, that all of that came because of just us. But I come to remind us tonight that we are just not born in a vacuum. We are a community, and that there are people in your family, in your community, and in your, that came before you, who did with less and believed in God so that you can have. Do you know that, church? Parents who worked hard, who didn't have money to send their kids to college. How many of us can say that getting to college when you were young, those of us who are over 50, and getting to college had to be a sacrifice of our parents who believed, who didn't even get to go to college, who probably just finished high school, but wanted the first in their family to go to college, and by faith they believed, put everything together, and trusted God and sent us to, by faith. And now they've gone home, and sometimes they haven't even reaped, got anything from us, any benefits, because some of them pass on before we even achieved anything. I used to say about my dad, when I was, after he had passed at 72, and I think, and as I even became a pastor, something that he would be proud of, I mean, he knew some things I did in corporate, but I said sometimes when I think and I'm doing something, I thought, oh, I wish my dad was here to see, I wish he was here that I could say thank you, Dad, and kiss him again for his sacrifice. My father, I lived in the Caribbean, and my father had a little market where he had a stall and grocery little place in the market, nothing fancy. That man would get up at 4 every morning, 4:30, 4, to get ready to go meet the trucks as they bought the produce from the country parts, so he could stack his stalls, so I could go to one of the best schools in the Caribbean. Yes, I was a very bright kid, and I passed and got scholarships because of his mind. I always told him that I'm living on his apron strings, that whatever I had in my brain was because of him and my mother. I didn't thought I was this any brightness or brilliance came from me to all because of their genes. They did not get to the place that I could get to go to college and have 4 degrees. They couldn't do that, but by faith, that man would get up early every morning. I'm sure many of you here, if I had a mic, could tell the story. 3:30 in the morning, my father, for years. And when I got to bring him to the U.S. and then he would get sick, I felt was the greatest thing when I got him here and gave him a trip that I could say, thank you, Dad, by faith, by them believing, by them sacrificing. This is what the writer wants us to remember. Now we're talking about our religious faith. That because we have a great cloud of witnesses who believed God and trusted God, we too can believe God and trust God. And we need to be teaching our children to believe God and to trust God. The only time sometimes I weep when I think of my loved ones, my mom and dad, is if something wonderful happens and I says, oh, mom and dad, if you were just here to see what I've done or what is happening or what is happening to your grandbaby. You just want to be able to tell them. You know you could tell them in your heart, but you wish they could just see it because of the sacrifices they made and believing. My mother was a die-hearted Christian. She believed in Jesus Christ for every breath. She prayed day and night. Not my dad so much. She was carrying him. And my mother, if she wanted a piece of bread and she didn't have it, she was on her knees. There's nothing she did without being on her knees. And that example I've seen, and even though at times when I was pushing through corporate, I walked away from it, I was able to come back because I remember what she did by faith. So we are all here, and if I were to go around this room, we all have a testimony. That's what testimony means, that we all have someone. The singers, I'm going to put that song on Facebook, but they sang it so beautifully last night, on Friday night. I've got a testimony. It says, as I look back over my life and I think things all over, I can truly say that I've been blessed and I've got a testimony. You look back over your life and see sometimes what you've received. It says, as I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say he brought me all the way. I've got a testimony. A testimony. Sometimes we forget that, not by accident. And so that's this letter to the church, to the Hebrew people, is to encourage them. And so Paul writes and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Church, Christians, we're too easy to give up sometimes. We forget that the Christian journey, it is not a sprint, it is a marathon. When you watch the Olympics, you think about this. A lot of the older people who are here now, who have been coming, they have been running this race. They have fell down. They have bruised their knees. You know when you're running a marathon. They have been dehydrated. They have been weary. They get up. They brush themselves off, right? They get bruised. They can't move. And we will always, many of us, always find a reason not to keep pushing through or do something in the church or serve Christ. The easiest thing can make us put Christ last. The simplest thing. Not on the list, but this race we're running, we need to run it to the end. He says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding his shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let me ask you, I pose a question to you. First, I'll share something. Many of you know that I have asked for prayers for my cousin Howard. I just said it once when I was preaching that Howard had been diagnosed. It had been with bladder cancer. But it was foregone by the time it was diagnosed, it was, by the time I knew in January, it probably was before. And I said it once, and I want to thank many of you who never forget to ask me. Sometimes I wouldn't even remember, and somebody would say to me, "How is your cousin doing?" I would say, "Oh, he's doing fine." And I thank you for that, because that's what the church is, where you come to get comfort. It's not just, I don't have to get a hug, but a word that somebody says, "How you doing? How's your cousin doing?" That people that I didn't think would remember would ask me, come up and ask me. Well, we run the race, don't we? And a week ago, week and a half ago, last week, Howard went into hospice, the palliative care. And I thank you all for your prayers, because your prayers give us strength when we go through. And on Wednesday morning, I had seen him on Tuesday night for a couple of hours there. I'd been going almost every day, every other day. I knew on Tuesday night that he was going to see the Lord, to be with the Lord. I knew it. I looked at him and I knew. I asked the Lord to take him, let him not suffer. He had accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. I had talked to him many times during his illness. Get it together. Talk to Jesus. Well, on Wednesday morning at 4:10, my phone rang, and it was 516, and I know it wasn't one of the members, because they don't call that early unless it would be an emergency, but it was the hospital. Howard went home to be now with the cloud of weakness. And as I got up that morning, I chose not to tell anybody in the church that day, except my secretary, except Missy, because I did not want to have anybody weeping at the concert. Because I believe, and I believe in my heart, that he's with the Lord. And there's nothing was going to change that. So the nurse said, "They'll keep the body on the floor for 2 hours. Will you come? Will somebody come?" I was on the health proxy. I know the children, they wouldn't get down here. Two of them are in Canada and so on. And one was real overwhelmed. And I decided to go. And at 4:30, I left and went to the hospital. And as I sat in the room with him, he was already gone, they let you sit. I thought about this race we're running and the end of this race for all of us. Does one give up now? Do I give up? Do we stop believing in God? No. You persevere. You keep going because God is able. But all the encouragement I need to give to all of myself and to all of you and those who I've been ministering to in the family is that we walk this journey by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He has never failed us. And he'll bring us through. He'll bring my family through. He'll bring us through to the other side, and we'll go forward. And many of you here have faced this in your own lives, yet you're still here serving the Lord, because he brings us through by faith. This is what the writer is speaking about. Persevering when you've been bruised. When you've been bruised, and my preaching today is focusing really on the Hebrew text, because I know Jesus talked about bringing conflict in family, and Lord knows that happens. Sometimes you're persevering by faith and somebody else doesn't believe in God, and that could start all kind of mess in your family. That's what Jesus, you could believe in Jesus and somebody else doesn't believe in Jesus, and they'll look at you and says, "Oh, you've been praying to God for healing, so what now?" Have you ever heard that? There are people who have said, you've been praying for healing and that didn't happen, so what now? And I like to tell folks that healing is defined by God, and to restore you out of pain, take you out of pain and suffering is healing. Jesus never promised that healing means it's always going to be here forever. We want people to be here forever. We want to be here. But he heals us and he'll continue to heal us. And so we continue to run the race. The writer tells us then to run with perseverance. And he says, fix our eyes upon Jesus. That's my hope this morning. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. In our song, in our hymnal, the refrain says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what I'm doing this week. My cousin's funeral will be on the 20th, and that's what I'm doing and trying to encourage everyone and anybody else here who's going through anything to turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the only way we're going to make it. Turn our eyes, fix our face, and remember the cloud of witness that have gone before us, that life was not perfect for them. Life wasn't easy for them. Everybody's going to fall down and get bruised. But those of us who choose to get up, I have to get up. I fall down, but I get up, the songwriter says, because we get up with Christ. One of our stand songs says, when you have stand and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you continue to stand and stand firm. Why? Because we have those who are keeping us strong. And that's what our church and the fellowship we have with each other is all about. And so we ask Jesus to guide our feet while we run this race, and to hold our hands while we run this race. Can't do it without Jesus, can we?